For those of you who are with us for the first time, we're in the middle of a conversation called Roots. We're talking about how we can increase our awareness and our experience of God's love. And throughout the year, we've had several different conversations about how our lives are lived as a response to God's love. How everything that we do, our motivation, our strength, all this stuff comes as a result of the fact that we've been loved. So we, and maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this, I believe that you were created primarily. Number one reason that you're here is because God wants to love you. And I believe that all of our lives are lived as a response to that. And as we've been walking through this year, we've talked about that over and over and over again. But I've realized that for a lot of you, one of the things that you're really struggling with is not necessarily, okay, what does that look like when I respond to it? But actually that part of, okay, how do I get to the point where I am living day by day consistently aware of the fact that He's loved me? And when I'm walking through these points, these dark places in my life, how do I live day by day in such a way that I'm consistently aware of just how much I'm loved, of just how much He cares about me, of everything that He's doing for me? And so last week we kicked this off and we talked about thankfulness and how thankfulness is one of those really practical things that if you can build thankfulness into your life on a consistent basis, that you will become increasingly more aware of how much God loves you. And so we talked about how that plays out and how we can begin to build that into our lives. And I was really super excited about what happened this week, because a lot of you took that and you began to practice it. Not just, hey, I'm going to do this a couple times this week, but you began to really wrestle through, how can I do this in my life on a consistent basis? How can I build this into my life where it's not just something I'm doing for a week, but it's something that is a part of my life for the rest of my life, which is awesome. It's just this perfect picture of what we say over and over again. Don't just be hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word. And so I was super excited about that. And today we're going to be building on that and looking at, okay, what's the next thing? And like I said at the beginning of this series, it's super practical, right? So what do I need to do? What are the steps that I need to take in my life to continue increasing my awareness of how much I'm loved, of how much He's cared for me? We kicked off this series with two main verses. I'm going to take you back to them as we begin today. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, "Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." This is the dream for this series, right? This is the dream for this conversation, that our roots will grow down into God's love. That we will learn how to daily just be soaking the nutrients out of that love. That every single day we'll know and experience that. We built on that with a passage that we find in Colossians 2:6, where again it talks about being rooted in Him. It says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And so we looked at this other passage, kind of parallels, that talks about being rooted in Him. What does it mean to be rooted in Him? And we began last week with this idea of thankfulness. I'm going to kind of work a little bit backwards in that we're going to stick with that same verse, but we're going to move a little bit earlier in the verse. And today what we're going to talk about is faith. Because if you want to increase your experience of God's love, if you want to increase your awareness of God's love, it is directly linked to your faith. If you want to exponentially increase your experience of God's love in your life, you have to take steps of faith. And when I say that, I'm not talking about steps of faith that you understand. I'm talking about steps of faith that you don't understand. You see, a step of faith isn't something where God says, "Listen, this is what you should do. This is how you should live your life. This is the next step for you. This is where you should go." And you say, "Well, that kind of makes sense to me. I see how that would work out. I see where that's going to lead. I've processed that through, and so now I'm going to take that step." That's not a step of faith. That's a step of logic. I'm talking about steps of faith. Over and over again in your life, if you're on this journey, you're going to find God stepping into your life and saying, "Listen, I want you to take this step, and it's not going to make any sense to you." And as we begin this conversation, I'm going to tell you, I think for a lot of us, the reason that we're not living consistently captivated by God's love, is because we're only taking the steps when they make sense. And if you do that, you'll rob yourself of experiencing God's love. I want to walk you through the lives of three different people today. We're going to walk through it really quickly because we've got a ton of stuff to celebrate today and a ton of stuff to talk through. But I want to walk you through the lives of three different people. There are three people that I study more than anyone else inside the Bible. Abraham, Moses, and David. The reason that I love these three guys is because these three guys have the most intimate relationships with God of anyone that I find inside of the scriptures, outside of those who actually walked with Jesus Christ. I mean, these are three people who lived consistently knowing that they were loved. These are three people who never, I mean, as you watch the way that they interact with God, as you watch the way that God interacts with them, their relationship with God was so personal, it's almost unbelievable. And so for me, I loved reading through these guys' stories. I can read through these guys' stories over and over and over and over again. Why? Because I want that kind of relationship with God. The amazing thing is that for all of these guys, their story started with a step of faith. I want to walk you through each one of them and what that looks like. The first one I'm going to talk to you about is Abraham. We find the beginning of Abraham's story in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. It's a really strange beginning to a story. It says this, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go into the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all of his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed to the land of Canaan. When they arrived at Canaan, Abraham traveled to the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord, who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev." Quite an interesting beginning to a story, right? We don't know all the details to it. We don't know exactly what it looks like. The story that precedes it is a little bit interesting because we find that his father was actually headed to what would eventually be the promised land. We don't know if God had appeared to his father and said, "Listen, I want you to go here." It almost looks that way when the story is played out in this part of Genesis, where it looks like it may have been that God went to Abram's father and said, "Listen, I want you to go to Canaan. I'm going to do this incredible thing." And so the Bible says that he was headed there, but he stopped. And then the next verse you pick up, then God steps into Abram's life and says, "Listen, this is what I want to do through you. I'm going to bless the entire world through you." The guy's 75 years old. He has no kids. He's like, "I'm going to make an entire nation out of you." You want to talk about a step that doesn't make sense? That's a step that doesn't make sense. What would you do today if God showed up and it's like, "Listen, I want you to move to Montana"? Most of you are like, "Is that a place? Do I have to cross an ocean to get there? I want you to move to Montana. I'm going to make an incredible nation out of you. I'm going to bless the entire world through you. What are you going to do?" You want to talk about a step that didn't make sense? And Abram says, "Okay, I'm in." He packs up everything and he heads out. Look at the beginning of Moses' story. Now, Moses kind of, you learn a little bit about Moses' childhood because of the fact that he grows up as a little boy inside the palace of Pharaoh. He was born to a Jewish mother, but because of the fact that at that time they were actually killing the baby boys inside of Egypt, the Jewish mother puts Moses in a basket, puts him in the river, basically saying, okay, this is the end. All of the little boys were supposed to be put into the river to be able to be killed. And so she puts him in a basket, puts him in the river, and says, well, let's see what God does. Moses is found by the Pharaoh's daughter and ends up growing up inside the Pharaoh. He kills one of the Egyptian slave drivers and ends up being exiled from the country. And you don't hear from Moses for a very long time. And then all of a sudden in Moses' life, God steps in and does something crazy. Let me read you this passage, Exodus 3, 4 through 10. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, because Moses sees this burning bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not burning up, so he goes to check it out. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am. Oh, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. One of the things that Moses understood was that if you ever saw God, that you would die. And so as soon as he hears who it is, he covers his face. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. That was impressive. I made it through all those names. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. As far as we know, God has had no interaction with Moses at all up to this point, as he's been just kind of a shepherd in the desert. And all of a sudden, God steps into Moses' life and is like, listen, you're gonna basically overthrow Pharaoh. That's what I'm going to use you to do. Now, if you read the rest of the passage here, you find out that Moses' response is a lot like what our response would be, like, you probably showed up at the wrong place. Not me. But as he continues to engage God in this conversation, he decides that he's going to follow. And for Moses, he must have just thought, well, this is basically the end. But I'm going to trust him. And so he goes. The same thing is true about David. David is just a shepherd. He's just taking care of sheep. And then all of a sudden in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, we find the beginning of his story. His dad is named Jesse. It says, so Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Jesse had come to David's house to be able to find the next king of Israel. The problem was there was already a king of Israel. And so he went through all of David's brothers, and none of them were the right one. And finally David comes and he anoints David. He says, so as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Every single one of these stories, when you look at these guys who had just incredible relationships with God, every single one starts with a crazy step of faith. God steps into Abram's life and is like, listen, I want you to leave everything you've known, everything that makes you comfortable, everything that makes you secure. I want you to leave it all behind, and I want you to go somewhere. I'm going to do something amazing through you. God steps into Moses' life and says, listen, you're just one man, but I'm going to overthrow the most powerful man on earth with you. And I'm going to lead my people to freedom. God steps into David's life and says, yeah, there's already a king, but you're going to be the next one. And the interesting thing about all three of them is that really, as you watch the stories play out, Moses is really the only one where something starts to happen pretty quickly. Abraham leaves, goes to Canaan. He doesn't see any fruit of what God has told him for years and years and years. When you look at David, David knows that he's going to be the next king. He doesn't see that happen for a long, long time. But with every single one of these guys, these people who live with the full awareness of how much God loved them, it all started with a step of faith, a step that did not make sense. And as we walk through this conversation and we look at, okay, how do I increase my awareness of how God loves me? You have to take steps that don't make sense. You have to take the steps where you know, okay, I know God is leading me to do this. I'm not talking about just doing crazy things for the sake of doing crazy things. I'm talking about where you know that God's leading you to take a step that you don't understand. And you've been saying no. You've been saying wait, you've been saying maybe. And you wonder, why don't I know how much God loves me? Because in order to experience it, you have to take the step of faith. And faith always requires risk. Faith always requires risk. You see, one of the things that God wants to do in your life is God wants to bring you to the point where you are consistently dependent upon him. He wants to make you like Jesus Christ. We talked about that in our previous series, right? He wants you to become like Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to become like Jesus Christ is if you are consistently dependent upon him. That means you have to take steps of faith, things that you can't do on your own. If your life is manageable, if you have it all figured out, if you know exactly how you're going to make it from here, it means you probably aren't following God with what he wants you to do. Now, I say probably because I'm not saying that across the board, but I'm saying for a lot of you, God wants you to begin to take steps into things that you don't understand. Why? Because he wants you to be dependent upon him. It's interesting, when you look at the land that God is taking Abraham to, most of you know where Israel is located, right? Even if you don't know where Montana is, you know where Israel is pretty much located, right? It's interesting when you read through the scholars and you look at how God puts them in this really strategic place in the world, because Israel is kind of at the crossroads of all these different continents. And when you read about how God is providing for his nation through this, you hear people talk about how it's just the perfect place for God to put them because they're at the crossroads of all these trade routes. And so they're able to become exceptionally wealthy as they trade with all these different countries. That's true. What else is true about where Israel's located? You know what else is true when you find yourself in the middle of all these different continents and in the middle of all these different trade routes? It means you're going to be attacked all the time. And I don't think that was an accident. Because you know what God wanted in the life of Israel? He wanted Israel to get to the point where they were consistently dependent upon him, where they realized that he's the one who satisfies, when they realize that he's the one who keeps them safe, when they realize that he's the one who provides for them. And the same thing is true for you. And in some of your life, God's moving in your life and he's saying, listen, I want you to do this. And you're like, I don't know. That doesn't make any sense. I don't think I can do that. If you want to live your life where you are consistently experiencing his love, you want to know what it is to be able to step out of those dark moments, you have to be willing to take the steps that don't make sense. It can no longer be you who makes the calls. It has to be Listen, I'll follow wherever you lead. There are all sorts of things that you're going to see happen when you begin to do that. I just want to walk you through three different things that you're going to see happen without fail in your life when you begin to take those steps. And I'm going to give you examples of them right from these guys' lives. The first thing that you're going to see is that you're going to see God's provision. You are going to consistently see God providing for you. We see this in the life of Moses. Nehemiah is talking about it as he's reflecting back on Moses and what Moses got to see and what Moses got to be a part of. Nehemiah 9:9-15 says this. It says, "You saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And when you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea, they sank like stones beneath the mighty waters. You led our ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so that they could find their way. You came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them through Moses, your servant, to obey all your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry and water from the rock when they were thirsty. You commanded them to go down and take possession of the land you had sworn to give them." You read through this passage in Nehemiah and you see all the things that Moses saw. You saw how God provided for them over and over and over again, how he parts the Red Sea, how he leads them by a cloud and by a fire. You think there was any doubt in Moses' life whether or not God loves them? You see, one of the things that's going to happen in your life when you begin to trust God and you begin to take steps of faith is that God is going to provide for you. Now, it may not be everything that you think he's going to provide for you. It may not be everything that I'm not saying, because some people do say this, right, that if you trust God, man, you're going to have the big house and you're going to have the big car and you're going to have, I think God's probably going to give you a lot, but he expects us to give a lot too, right? But you're going to experience God providing for you. I wish John Carlos was able to share his story today. It's unbelievable to see how God has provided for him. A couple months ago, I sat down with him and we were talking about how, you know what, listen, I really think that God wants you to come on staff here. And he's like, you know what, I really believe God wants me to come on staff here too. And I said, listen, I can't pay you. You're going to have to earn, you're going to have to raise it. And I know how overwhelming that can be. And we were talking about what that was going to look like and the timeline of how that was going to play out. And we laid it all out. We planned it all out. And like a month later, he lost his job. And as you hear us tell the story, you hear us say over and over again, we had our plan. And then God's like, you guys are moving so slow. Let's go. And I remember talking to him the day that he lost his job. And I didn't really know what to say, because I didn't know what he was going to say. Because in my heart, it was, okay, God's saying, let's go. But I knew that it had to be him and God. And I remember we sat down and we began to talk. And we were kind of beating around the bush because both of us didn't really want to talk about it, you know, like dive right into it. And we're going all over the place. And people were calling him and saying, listen, I think I can get you a job over here. And I think, you know, maybe send me your resume and I can put it in over here. And all these people were jumping in to be able to find him a job and be able to find him a place to be able to begin working again. And I was watching and I'm like, okay, what's going to happen? And then finally he's like, so you think that this is the time? And I said, you know, that's between you and God. But I'd like you to be at work next Monday. And he stepped out on that ledge. Crazy risk. He's got a wife, little boy, living in a crazy expensive city. Doesn't make any sense. Never raised money before like that. He's at like 85% supported right now. In two and a half months. It took me years to do that. You think John doubts whether or not God loves him? Every single time a check comes in the mail, God loves John. You're going to see him provide. The next thing that you're going to see is you're going to see his care. Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3 says this. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see that what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. As you read through the Psalms of David, you find out that David understood what it meant to be cared for. David steps into this crazy circumstance where all of a sudden he's supposed to be the next king, but there's already a king. Just imagine you walk into work on Monday and the board comes up to you and says, listen, you're going to be the next CEO. Yeah, we still have a CEO. He's going to be around for several years. You're going to be next. How great you think your life's going to be? Especially when the CEO that's currently there hates you. Which was exactly David's situation. And so you know what God had in store for David? David spends the next few years of his life running for his life. God, this is what it means to follow you. This is what it means to trust you. He's running for his life. Doesn't make any sense, God. This doesn't make any sense. But when you get to the Psalms, you begin to realize you want to know somebody who knew how much God cared about him. Because in all these situations, he sees God providing for him and moving him around and taking care of him in all these different places, in all these different ways. And so he gets to this point and he writes this Psalm. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. You're going to experience God's care. And the last one is intimacy. James 2:23 says this about Abraham. It's one of the most phenomenal passages in the entire Bible. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. That's coming from God. And as God gives us this book, he says, listen, yeah, I would even call him my friend. Unbelievable. What do you think life's like when God calls you his friend? And we all know that we have the opportunity to be friends with God, but Abraham experienced it. You want to experience God's provision? You want to experience God's care? I mean, just caring for you. You want to experience that kind of intimacy with God, you have to take the steps that don't make sense. You have to take steps of faith. And when you do, it will drastically increase your experience of God's love. Now, I want to be really clear about this, because I'm not saying that God loves you more. It's not that God loves you more or less. It's that it's going to increase your experience of that love. And there's a big difference there. Right? I'll give you an illustration with my son, Caden. In my son's life, I love him the same no matter what. But my son is going through this crazy stage right now where he has to do everything for himself. right? Which means nothing works and everything takes forever. I'm serious. And so whatever it is that we're doing, he's like, man, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. And so we'll be working on putting something together, or he'll be trying to peel a banana, whatever it may be. And I'm like, here, let me help you with that. Let me take care of that for you. Let me come alongside of you and love you in this. No. Dad, I do it myself. I do it myself. Caden, you don't know how to do it. I do it myself. Okay, Caden. And so I'll step aside and I'll sit down and I'll wait. Until finally he says, Dad, can you do this? Can you show me? You see, God loves you the same no matter what, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been. But for a lot of you, you're living your entire life saying, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. I can figure it out. God, no. I'm going to do what makes sense to me. What you're saying doesn't make sense. I'm going to do what makes sense to me. And in doing so, you are robbing your life of God's love. And God's sitting back saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. If you would let me show you, I can show you how to do that. If you would follow me and trust me, I'll show you how much I love you. But you're robbing your life of that experience of God's love. Because it's still, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And it's time for you to begin taking steps of faith. Not steps of reason, steps of faith. And for some of you, and as we have this conversation, I realize that this is true, where for some of you, you're waiting because you want to see God's provision and God's care and that intimacy with God before you take the step of faith. It doesn't work that way. You're waiting for God to take the first move. Let me be super clear with all of you. God already made the first move. You see, you have no right to even be in this relationship with him at all. He already took the first move. He gave his son to bring you back to him. And not only that, the fact that you're here means that he's moving in your life and drawing you to himself. He's already taken the first move. And for some of us, we're sitting around and we're like, well, God, if you would do this, then I'll do this. God, if you do this, he's God. Come on. What are we going to do? What are we waiting for? What more do you want from him? I mean, the fact that he's loved us in this way is enough for us to be able to respond unbelievably. Just from what happened on that cross, let alone everything he's pouring into our lives day after day after day. And for some of you, even when it comes to this idea of, you know what, I'm going to give my life to him. When it comes to my relationship with him, I'm trusting what Jesus Christ did on that cross. For some of you, you're like, oh, I'm waiting for this to fall into place. I'm waiting for this to fall into place. I'm waiting for this. You can't keep waiting. It's a step of faith. Is it going to make perfect sense to you? No, it's not necessarily going to make perfect sense for you. But when you step into it, you're going to experience him. And it's time to take that step. I don't know what it is in your life. There are a lot of different things that God asks us to do that don't make sense. Some of the really common ones. And here's the thing. Sometimes the greatest steps of faith are simple steps of obedience. Sometimes the greatest steps of faith in our lives are just simple steps of obedience. Things that we know, man, God has told me this. I know that this is the right thing to do. I know this is the way to live life, and I just am not doing it. I don't know what it is in your life. I'll give you an example of some of these simple steps of faith. You know, sharing your faith with your friend. You know God has told you, listen, I want you to talk to them about Jesus Christ. You're like, I don't know. It doesn't seem like they're ready yet. And you're waiting for it to make sense to you, and you just need to take a step of faith. Forgiving. God's told you, listen, I want you to go have a conversation with that person. It's time for this to end. It's time for you to make this right. You need to take a step of faith, addressing the situation that you've been sweeping under the rug, getting involved in a ministry team as part of the body, taking time to spend with him daily, building that into your schedule first as opposed to last, tithing. It's interesting, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I'm engaged in all these conversations with people who are working through this, and they know, man, this is what God wants me to do. Take a step of faith. Do you want to experience his provision? I guarantee it. Take a step of faith. Sometimes it's simple steps of obedience. Other times it's huge things, crazy things. Maybe for some of you, God's beginning to work in your life to say, listen, I want you in full-time ministry. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know where that is that he's leading you, but for some of you, maybe he's like, you know what? No. It's time for you to step into full-time ministry. For some of you, maybe it's missions. We don't talk about this stuff that much at Hoboken Grace. We need to talk about it more. Because for some of you, in your life, the truth is that God's begun to burden you about a certain group of people around the world, and you need to pack up and you need to go. You say, it doesn't make sense. It's not going to make sense. That's not the question. The question is, does God want me to do it? Start a dinner group at work. Give away your savings. Adopt. I heard a statistic a couple years ago. It just blew my mind. If every church in the United States had one family that adopted, there would be no more kids in the foster system in the United States. There are more churches in the United States than there are kids in the foster system. Maybe in your life, God's beginning to work to say, listen, as a couple, I want you to love these kids. I don't know what it is in your life, but if you want to experience what it means to be rooted in his love, you have to take a step of faith. What does he want you to do? What are you going to do about it? Don't wait. Do it. You want to experience what Abraham and Moses and David experienced? You have to trust him, no matter what he says. Then you'll find out what it means to be constantly aware of how much God loves you. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we move forward, I want so much for us to be able to grasp this. I want so much for us to be able to walk through this and as a family to come out as a group of people who are willing to take steps no matter what those steps are. I want for us to come to the point where we give up this idea of, okay, I'm gonna figure out whether God's way's better or my way's better. I'm gonna figure out whether your way's better or my way's better. God, I want us to get to the point where we just, man, what is God's way? What do you want, God? Where are you leading us? To get to the point where what we sang with all of our hearts this morning is actually true of us. Where you lead us, we will follow. Father, that's what we want. In Jesus' name.